Now then, this last week I was reading an article which indicated that as we speak faster, people believe that we are more knowledgeable, and they are impressed with the fact that we are speaking with authority. There's also no loss of attention. As a matter of fact, attention might be gained, and amazingly to me, even speaking twice as fast as we normally would, retention is still achieved. So I might start speaking faster. There is a commercial that I notice on TV once in a while, and the speaker there is speaking so fast about railroad salvage that I'm impressed that I won't go there, lest a salesman will try to speak me fast into something I don't want to buy, and pillows come flying out of the wings and everywhere else. Now, I don't think you'll experience that here, although you may. Who knows? I don't know who's back there behind the whip. Jesus, I don't think, was speaking rapidly in order to impress people with his authority or with his knowledge. He was speaking authoritatively. He was speaking knowledgeably. And he was indicating to the disciples that should they forget various things that he was speaking of, he would make provision that they should be reminded of those things. That has to do with our message this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 21 to 26. John chapter 14, verse 21 to 26. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Heavenly Father, we pray that as we stand before the page of open Scripture, that through the ministry of the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that you would bring things to our remembrance and that you would teach us. Thank you for this provision, and we claim it now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. In the section, Jesus indicates that he will show himself to us, verses 21 and 22. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus indicates that he will live with us. And in verses 25 and 26, Jesus indicates that he will tell us things that we need to know. Show, live, and tell. Who are those to whom the Lord Jesus will show himself? Jesus says they are those who have his commandments and obey them. He, such a one, is the one who loves me, says the Lord Jesus, verse 21. Those who love him are evidenced by the fact that they obey his commands. You remember the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. God spoke to him when he was about 75 years of age, and he was an idolater, worshiping idols. God spoke to him and revealed himself to him so that Abraham turned from idols to acknowledge and to serve the living and the true God. And then God called him to leave his country, the country of the Chaldeans, and to travel across unknown territory to the land that we now call Israel or Palestine. Abraham obeyed God, but it was not yet clear as to how deeply Abraham believed God, how committedly Abraham would obey God, and the reality and depth of the love that Abraham had for him. Some 40 years later, approximately, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac whom he loved very much, and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice before the Lord. Now, God never intended that Abraham should complete that act of offering his son, as we well know. But he was testing his faith, his obedience, and his love. And Abraham took his son and was prepared to offer him as a sacrifice before the Lord. Then, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, it says that God said, "Now, Abraham, I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me. I know that you reverence me. I know that you love me. For you have obeyed in this command that I have given to you." And so the love that Abraham had for God was evidenced in this crucial way, at a time in which he was prepared to offer his only son whom he loved to the Lord in obedience to the Lord's command. So says the Lord Jesus, obedience to his commands are the evidence of our love for him. And may that speak to our hearts. Now then, says Jesus, these who love him and who give evidence of that in obedience to his command, these, he says, are specially loved of God. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. It is interesting that the passive form of the verb is used here, which indicates that one is being acted upon. In other words, one is being loved. The sense is, the emphasis is, that we experience consciously the love of God. As we are obedient to him, expressing our love to him, we have a special consciousness of the fact that God loves us. Now, God loves all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But God's love, which has been expressed to all mankind, is received and responded to by some. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. And so we appreciate the Calvary love of Jesus. We appreciate the love of God in sending his son to die in respect to our sins. And we respond in love to him and become thereby the children of God. As we open our lives to the love of God, we become his children and thus become the special objects of his love. He reveals to us and manifests to us, and we become consciously aware of the fact that we are specially loved by God. Many people in the world today think that nobody cares for them. That's why sometimes people take their lives in suicide. Nobody cares. Nobody's concerned for me. I'm just somebody that nobody loves. So many people do not realize that God loves them. Many people, realizing that God loves them in a general way, in the general story of Christmas and the Easter story of Christ's love and resurrection, but they do not respond to that love. These people do not specially, consciously, experientially, personally, realize in an ongoing way the fact that they are loved of God. But those who do love him, those who respond to his love, they become consciously aware of the fact in a continuous way and in a growing way. Oh, he loves me. And this becomes increasingly real to such an individual. Let's suppose, for example, that there's a rather large family. We'll have to go back perhaps to the turn of the century, 10 or 12 children in the family, let's suppose. And let's suppose that the majority of the children in the family are responsive children, obedient children, and they grow up appreciating the love and care and provision of their parents. But let's suppose, on the other hand, that perhaps there are one or two of these children that are not responsive to the love which the parents have for all of the children. These children are self-willed. They become bitter. And they become rebellious, and they don't appreciate the love that their parents have for them. These children do not experience in an ongoing way the fact that they are loved of their parents. As a matter of fact, sometimes they say, "You don't love me. If you love me, you'd let me do this or that or the other." And they are indicating that they do not know and experience the love of their parents. Whereas the other children who are responsive to the parents' love and obedient in their lifestyle to their parents' wish, they increasingly are aware of the fact that my parents do love me. They are experiencing the closeness, the warmth, and the intimacy of that parental love. The parents love all of the children. But because some are not responsive to that love, they do not experience the love in an ongoing way. Believers, those who are God's children in the world today, experience in a personal way the love of God beyond anything that is known to those who do not know Him. So the Lord Jesus says, they will be specially loved of God. That is, they will specially realize the love of God for them as their Father God. Now to these, says Jesus at the end of verse 21, to these I will reveal myself. He says, I too will love such a one and will show myself to him, to her. So these who respond to the love of God in loving him then increasingly know the ongoing love of God in a personal way, and to these they know God in a special way. Jesus, God, reveals himself to them. Now, we ask two questions here. How does Jesus reveal himself? How does he show himself? How does he manifest himself to this selective company out of all the peoples of the earth? How does he do it? Well, I suggest, number one, that he doesn't do it in a physical manner. Actually, Jesus was saying here, physically, I am leaving you. That is, bodily, corporally. I'm going to leave. I'm going to be absent from you as far as my bodily presence is concerned. So he is not speaking of manifesting himself, showing himself to those who love him in a bodily, physical manner. Secondly, I do not think he is speaking of manifesting himself to those who love him in the form of a vision. I'm aware of the fact that many times in the Old Testament, God appeared to those who loved him in a dream or in a vision. We think of ones like Jacob. We think of Isaiah. We think of people like this who received a vision. Daniel was another one. In a dream, receiving a revelation of the Lord, a manifestation of God. And I'm aware, too, that in the New Testament, we have certain instances where individuals received a vision. For example, Paul was at Corinth, and he was wondering whether he should move on in his missionary tour. But it says that the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, you stay here in Corinth. I have many people in this city. So Paul received a vision of the Lord. And I'm aware of that fact, then, that New Testament people also received visions or dreams in which they saw the Lord. But I believe what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is the ongoing and general way in which he manifests himself to his people, those who love him, during this 2,000-year period. How does he do that? He does that by giving them what I would call a spiritual revelation of himself. Let me help you with that. Keep your finger here, a finger here, and turn back to Luke chapter 24, where I think you have a physical manifestation of Jesus, and in contrast, a spiritual manifestation of Jesus. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, two disciples, had their hopes dashed. They had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that they had expected. But now it didn't seem so because he had been crucified. Verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, that is the crucifixion, and then enter into his glory, that is the resurrection? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now notice their expression about that in verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So as Jesus explained the scriptures to them, their hearts were warmed, their hearts glowed as they realized what the scriptures said concerning Messiah, and that in fact Jesus had been and was the very Messiah that they had been expecting. They were made to see Jesus through his explanation, his exposition of the scripture to them. This is in contrast to their physically seeing him. Notice, if you will, in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him physically, bodily, and he disappeared from their sight. So they had both a manifestation of Jesus physically or bodily, and also a manifestation of Jesus spiritually, as Jesus explained the Word of God to them concerning himself. So I believe that Jesus will show himself to his disciples of all ages as now God the Holy Spirit, and we'll have more of that in a moment, reveals to us through the scripture the things concerning Jesus, so that we see Jesus through the page of Holy Scripture. Jesus then manifests himself to those who love him. They are specially loved by him, and to them God has been pleased to reveal or manifest himself to them. The hymn writer says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And as we see Jesus day by day, and the writer to the Hebrew epistle says, look away steadfastly unto Jesus. Get your eye on him. Someone has said, if you keep looking at yourself, you'll be very disappointed. If you start looking at other people, you'll be disillusioned. But keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll be delighted. And indeed, you will be motivated to live your life to his glory. You will find reality, assurance, comfort, and courage. All that you need day by day, if you will allow him, and he says he wants to do this, to manifest, to reveal, to show himself to you, who love him. Well, now that brings up another question. Why was Jesus going to show himself only to a few and not to all? Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, said, verse 22, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" His question suggests perhaps a change of plans on Jesus' part. Because the Jewish messianic hope and expectation was that Messiah would come and would manifest or reveal or show himself to the world at large. And so they were expecting that Jesus would do that. Even after Jesus had risen from the dead, and one of the last things the disciples say to Jesus before he ascends into heaven is, "How about now? Aren't you going to show yourself now to the world? To show your kingdom and establish your kingdom," and so on? Is this a change of plans taking place here? Well, the answer to that all comes in the next verses, 23 and 24 and so on. Basically, Jesus is saying, right now, I am going to show myself to those who love me. Why would he say that? Because he had just gotten through showing himself to everyone for 3 years. He had showed himself to the nation of Israel for 3 years as he lived amongst them and showed them the true life of God, so that he could say, you remember, to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And John, in his prologue to the Gospel, says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has manifest him." He has showed him. He has revealed him. So Jesus had showed God to them, God in the flesh. Jesus had showed them who God is in the 3 years of his public ministry. But the majority of people said, We don't want God. We don't accept that. We want a God of our own making, a God of our own designs, a God who will do what we want him to do. We want our puppet God. We want to be God, and we want to manipulate him. Let him be God, but we'll be in control of the strings, so to speak. So Jesus had showed himself to the nation as the true God, the character of God, shining out through his life. But they had rejected him. Now Jesus says, I will show myself during this 2,000-year period of time to those who love me. And all we think of the almost 4 billion people in the world today, and out of that 4 million people in the world, there are some people who see Jesus. There are some people who daily are in fellowship with him and seeing him and knowing him and experiencing him in a personal way. The day will come when he will show himself to the nation of Israel, and not only the nation of Israel, but to the whole world. Let me read for you Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, which speaks of his second advent, his second coming. Look! He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, the nation of Israel. And all the peoples of the earth, all the Gentile nations, all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And in the 19th chapter of this revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way, that word simply means the unveiling, the showing, the manifesting of Jesus Christ. He will be unveiled to all the universe. They will see him coming out of the heavens, but he will come as a mighty conqueror. He will come to judge and to make war. He will come to execute the righteous judgments of God. He came as the Savior God, and they would not see him. They were blinded in their mind. But to those who see him, to those who love him, specially loved of the Father, he says, I will show myself to him. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of all the bad things that we see and experience, to see Jesus. Oh, get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he is available to show himself to you. But sometimes we let little things get in between us and him. He is veiled from our sight by the little things that come in and seem more important to us than seeing the Lord Jesus. Take time daily to see the Lord through the Word of God as he reveals himself to your heart. Now we go on in verses 23 and 24, and we have another emphasis. He not only will show himself to us, he will actually live with us. Once again, notice he speaks of this selective group that he will not only show himself to, but that he will live with. Who are they here? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Somebody says, well, he already said that. No, he didn't. He said they will obey my commands. The teaching here is in the singular. It involves the whole thrust of the ministry and teaching and doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. There is a difference between commands of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. Let me illustrate it for you. Some time ago, I was acting as the administrator of Camp Berea. And I was wearing about four or five hats at one time. At that particular time, one of the hats was trying to maintain contact with the ministry here, as well as being a camp administrator at the camp. So I used to come down from camp on a couple of Sundays a month during the summer months, July and August, just to try to keep in touch. But it's a very poor way to keep in touch just by preaching a sermon on Sunday. That's really not the way you keep in touch with folks. But it was the best we could do at that time. Now, when we left the camp, we got the staff together on Saturday night or Saturday afternoon, whatever it was we were going to leave. The camp staff is one of the responsibilities of camp administrator. And we said, now, you remember the little regulations that we have at staff? Such and such a time we have to all be in our cabins and all the different things. Just a few regulations that we have for camp staff. Don't forget now, I'm going to be away. I'll be coming back, and I made a very great point, by the way, being very smart as a camp administrator, not to tell them whether I would be back Sunday night or Monday morning. But you will expect me when you see me. We'll be away now. Just obey the camp staff regulations here. And please live consistently with how you know you should live as camp staff. Now, there was a difference. The camp regulations were one thing. How you should live as camp staff went into the general tenure of teaching in respect to how all Christians should live at all times, but particularly staff at those times. Now, it was not unoften, but occasionally, and beyond that perhaps, that I would come back then and find that staff had indeed kept my commands, but they had not kept my teaching. In other words, I would find that they were very careful not to overstep the particular commands and regulations, but they were able, within the realm of teaching in general, to stretch things and fit in the kind of a situation that they wanted to be involved in. For example, some of boys' staff might take a stink bomb and get it into the air ventilating system, the hot air system for the girls' cabin. And so, of course, the girls would be very upset by that, and they would make a raid back, and finally somebody would get some garlic or something, one of the worst pranks that was ever pulled, and take the garlic and just put it over all the clothes and sleeping bags and everything else of the other part of staff. Now, everything as far as command was concerned was kept. Mr. Ward, show me on the regulations where it says thou shalt not put garlic on a fellow staff member's clothes. It wasn't there. Mr. Ward, where does it say in the regulations that you shall not put a stink bomb in the ventilating system of the other staff? It wasn't there. So you see, they were keeping commands, but they weren't keeping, obeying the general teaching. Sometimes I have people say to me, well, show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. When even somebody comes with that kind of a sort of an attitude, right away I know something's wrong. Show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. Is it? Where specifically does it say thou shalt not so-and-so, thou shalt not so-and-so? But on the other hand, I can point you to scriptures which say, do everything to the glory of God. I can show you scriptures which say that we should not cause another one to stumble, whether he's an unbeliever or a believer. So the scripture in its general teaching, you see, is much broader than specific commands. And so Jesus advances on that here, and he says, those who love me, and he's going to speak not only of showing himself to them, but the actual intimacy of knowing, and the exciting intimacy of knowing that I am living with God. That God lives in my house, my body house, and that I enjoy daily fellowship with him. As we not only are prepared to keep his commands, but we are prepared to obey his teaching, Jesus says of these, he says, my Father and I, through the person of the Holy Spirit, we will live with those people. Those exciting people, in the midst of all the people living on the face of the earth, their lives are vibrating with the glow of God because they are living with God, moment by moment, and day by day. Are you one of those kind of people? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, an exhortation to churches of the early Christian era, and on down through that to our era. Behold, says Jesus, Christians, those of you who profess the name of Christ, I stand at the heart's door of your life, I knock. I ask admission. If any man will open and welcome me in, I will come in, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Would you like to have supper with Jesus? You can. If you'd like to spend some time in talking and fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Again, let me read that for you. I can't quote that accurately. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, we get a little context here, verse 14, for this reason Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts
through faith.
Christ may be at home in your hearts
through faith.
The experience, the inner experience, the spiritual experience of not only having a date in which I became a Christian, in not only moving my way to church on Sunday morning for an hour, but the experience of day by day living with the living God of this universe. Jesus says, I want to show myself to you. I want to live with you in a day by day experience of fellowship, which is literally out of this world. Do you want to know God's living with you day by day? Do you love him? Do you obey his commands? Do you obey his teaching? Are you separated unto him? Is he more to you than anything else? So that day by day you are spending time getting to know the one who loved you and gave himself for you. The others miss out. The world, that is, verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Therefore, they will not see me. They will not have me to live with them. And these words are authoritative. They are not my own only. They are words of my Father. Coming to verses 25 and 26, Jesus not only shows us and dwells with us, but he tells us things that are important. Notice, first of all, in verse 25, Jesus told those disciples during his earthly ministry things that were important to them. All this I have spoken while still with you. So in the earthly ministry of Jesus, that group of disciples knew his teaching while he was present with them. But beyond that, for believers of all ages, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, so that these things will happen. We will see Jesus, we will experience him living with us, and he will be sharing with us, teaching us, guiding us. How does it happen? The Holy Spirit, first of all, came to inspire the New Testament scriptures to be written. And first of all, the Holy Spirit, at the end of verse 25, will remind you of everything I have said to you. That is, of all things that are of vital and importance to be remembered and to be reminded of. Where do we find things concerning our Lord's teaching? We find them in the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the gospels to be written. And I suggest to you, strongly suggest, that you increasingly, as a growing Christian, spend more and more time reading the Gospels, knowing Jesus, seeing him, having that intimacy grow of dwelling with him as you are comfortable with him, knowing who he is and how he feels and what his attitudes are, what his aims and goals are, what his priorities are. Know your Savior through reading the Gospels. But secondly, he not only teaches us and tells us of important things through the Gospels, but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. That is, all things that are necessary to the ongoing of the spiritual welfare of God's people. Where do we find these things? I think we find them in the epistles. In the Gospels, we find the germ of all the great truths that are expounded in the epistles. We already suggested that last week, I think it was, when Jesus speaks of us being in him and he being in us. The tremendous truths that are developed in the Gospels of our intimate relationship with God, such that we are in him as to our position and he is in us as to our condition, that is, the possibility of living the God kind of a life right down here upon this earth. Jesus spoke about his church in his teaching, but not much. We have very little detail about it. But in the epistles, we have a great deal of expanding on that. Jesus' church, his family. Jesus spoke about the second coming. He just gave one intimation, as far as I can see, of the rapture. And that's in John chapter 14, the beginning of the chapter that we've already studied. All the rest of his teaching on the revelation, on the second coming, has to do with his revelation, that is, his coming to earth in judgment. But in the epistles of the New Testament, we have truths about the rapture expounded, explained, and enlarged amplified for us. So the Holy Spirit's teaching in an ongoing way to the church is given to us in the New Testament epistles. What are we saying this morning? We are saying that Jesus has made provision for those who love Him, that they shall see Him, that they shall enjoy living with Him, that they shall be taught by Him. How? Through the Counselor, through the other one whom He sent to us to stand alongside of us and to take His place during the time that He's absent from us. How does the Holy Spirit bring this all to pass? He brings it to pass through illuminating to us as God's people the very scriptures that He Himself inspired. First of all, He inspired the scriptures to be written. Secondly, and today, He illuminates the scriptures to those who are obedient to the commands and the teaching of Jesus. So there are people, you are some of them, on little planet Earth, who are knowing what it is to see the Lord day by day, to live with Him day by day, and to be taught of Him day by day. That brings us to our final point. We have some cluster of things that we learn about the Holy Spirit in this particular passage. First of all, we learn His personhood, that He is a person. He is called by the personal pronoun He, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an influence or a power merely, as some cultist groups think of Him. He is a person. He also is one who teaches. A power or influence does not teach, but Jesus does, or the Holy Spirit does. Secondly, we have what we call the procession of the divine persons here. We find that the Father sent the Son, and the Son asks that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and so He does. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the consistent procession of the divine persons. I will have more about the mysteries of the Trinity at a later time. Thirdly, we find something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here, especially emphasized His ministry to teach, to guide into truth, because it is through the Word of God that He inspired that we come to know God in a personal and ongoing way. And finally, we find His name, and that's what I want to leave with you this morning. The Counselor, verse 26, or the Comforter, who is He? The Holy Spirit. Now, this is the name by which the third person of the Godhead will consistently be known as throughout the New Testament Scriptures. He could have been called just the Spirit. We have the Father, we have the Son. He could have just been called the Spirit. But God chose to call Him the Holy Spirit. In other words, the moral character of God is stressed in the name of the Spirit, who today is the active person of the Godhead. You see, there has been a time when each of the persons of the Godhead have been actively involved. They're all involved all the time, but I mean the special era of the Father was the Old Testament era, in which we have the plans of coming redemption set before us. The era of the Son was especially those 33 years when He was here working out and executing the plans of God for salvation. We are living in the era of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. In other words, His goal, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to bring us into conformity with His own holy character. Anything or everything in the Christian life should move to that end, that we should become like He is. Be in the process of becoming holy as I am holy, is the exhortation of New Testament Scripture. Let me read to you from Hebrews, if you will, in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, we do not achieve absolute holiness, but we are to be in the process of becoming holy. And for this person, God, the Holy God, God the Holy Spirit, has come to stand alongside of you, to stand alongside of me, that my life might become godly, that it might become Christ-like, that I might become as He is. Let me read it for you in the statement of Romans chapter 8, another great passage. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What is the purpose of God? For those God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The express predetermined purpose of God is that we should be like Him. And for that very purpose now, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell me. So, for example, you have exhortations built upon this fact. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we find those who profess the name of Christ still involved in the prostitution practices of the idolatrous temples of that day. Because prostitution, religious prostitution, was part of the worship of the pagan world. Was that going to be the worship of the Christian world? Paul says by the Holy Spirit, you cannot prostitute your bodies because the Spirit, who? The Holy Spirit is living within you. You must act in your body consistent with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So please remember, and we move on from here through the entire New Testament, on this thrust that the one who has come is not the meek and gentle Jesus. The one who has come is not the Almighty God, although He is all of these things. The one who has come is the Holy Spirit. And what He is doing in our lives now then is to bring us into conformity with His holy character. He shows, He dwells with us, He tells us, brings us into conformity with His own blessed person.